Before we begin our Bible study, would you join me in prayer? Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech haolam, asher kidshenu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us with your commandments and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. I want to talk this morning about breakthroughs that require a victory over fear and discouragement, and how you can strengthen yourself against fear and discouragement. This week's Torah portion, we're reading from Devarim, Deuteronomy, this week, the first portion in Deuteronomy, and it starts with a recounting of some of the experiences that Israel had going from Egypt through the wilderness towards the Promised Land. They're not yet at the Promised Land. And Moses is recounting not only the successes of Israel on the journey through the wilderness, he's not just a cheerleader saying, "We did really good, guys, let's keep going." But he also recounts the failures and the setbacks of Israel in trying to move forward. And this tells us something: whenever you're trying to move forward, or whenever you are moving forward, you will have both successes and failures. How many of you can verify that from your experience? Now, we should know this as adults, as teenagers, as college students, but we forget. But every parent knows that their children are going to have some failures. When you've got a little one who's just learning to walk, what will they always do? They will fall down, right? It's part of the process of learning to walk, and we know that, and we encourage the children who are learning to walk to do what? Get back up and try again. And we know they're going to cry a little bit, right? But we know it's a good idea to childproof your house during that stage, you know, make sure there aren't too many sharp corners. You don't want that bold little child getting up and then falling and hitting their forehead on the corner of the coffee table. How many of you have seen that happen? And as well, you try to make a smooth or a clear path so they don't, you know, stumble on the other kids' Tonka toys or things like that, so that they can do their very best. But you're certain, you know for sure, that child is going to stumble and fall in the process of learning. How many of you know that's absolutely 100% true? All children fall when they're trying to learn to walk. We know that. And you know, it'd be kind of spooky if a little baby just got up one day and started walking in a normal way. It wouldn't seem natural. So we know that, and we understand that their failure is not a setback, it's part of the process. And so we're always happy. I have seen parents so proud that their little crawling one just stands up and then, you know, their hands start shaking and they fall down and they think, "Oh, what a great child," for doing something perfectly normal. We understand that there's a process by which they're going to learn to walk, and it includes falling. But somewhere later in life, adults forget this about themselves. Sometimes adults forget this about teenagers too, that teenagers will have to learn to be strong. They'll have to learn to walk in their own conviction, in the power of God. They're going to have to learn faithfulness. They're going to have to learn to stand up for their convictions. They're going to have to learn many things, and along the way, they're going to have some struggles. In fact, everyone has to learn to keep moving forward. Isn't it true? And yet, I've noticed that when adults fail, often adults quit. When adults are learning to do something and they don't succeed at first, sometimes they forget what we used to say to kids. If at first you don't succeed, try again. How many of you remember reading that book and hearing that story about the little engine? What's the story? I think I can, right? When I was driving over here, I don't know why that came to mind. I haven't thought of that story for quite some time. But we know to teach our kids to build up courage. We know to do that, but sometimes later in life, we forget that we need to keep doing the same for ourselves. I like to tell stories about my experience at gym. My trainer, Sergey, is a world-class trainer from Moscow, and he is just fearless in training all sorts of old people like me. Not just competitors. He trains competitors. He knows I'm not one of them. But there's only one kind of exercise that he has for me that produces an inner groan when he tells me. It's any exercise that involves both balance and coordination. And when he says, you know, I want you to do this thing, I go, But I try to train myself. Sandy was a good example. She taught me this, to say yes, sir, to him. So I go, yes, sir. And I remember when he would first give me some of these exercises, I hated them. And the reason was, I don't have much balance, and I don't have a lot of coordination. And so I'd tell him, you know, Sergey, I'm not really good at this. And inside I'm thinking, I feel awkward. I feel uncomfortable. He wants me to do certain things that just don't fit with me. And he just smiles and he says, do it. And he ignores the way I feel. You know what? He ignores my discomfort, but there's a reason for it. He wants me to have more balance and to have more coordination. And so he puts me in a position where I have to develop it even when I don't have it. I hate that part. But I love the result. The fact is, I'm getting a little bit more coordinated. I've got a little bit more balance than I used to have, and I'm going to get more. How many of you can relate to this, that you don't like the discomfort of being in situations that reveal what you're not good at? And yet, you want to become good at those things. Now, God knows this, not just about little children, that they need encouragement to learn to walk. He knows this about adults. Adults need to deal with their fears and their discouragement in order to learn how to walk with God and to walk in the Spirit. Now, whenever you're trying to move forward, you're going to have success and you're going to have failure. That's part of life. And one key to keep moving forward is this: don't stop just because of failure. Fix what needs to be fixed so that you can keep moving forward and aim for whatever good result God wants for you. And as we're reading in Torah in this week's portion, we see that Moses reminds Israel about God's plan to give them the land promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, I could imagine that Moses would think, you know, Abraham, he was good. Isaac, he was good. Jacob, he was good. But some of these guys here are not so good. And I bet some of them felt they had failed to be faithful. And so it would have been easy, both for Moses and for many of the children of Israel, to say, because of the failures of the people, we don't deserve the land. And that was an important lesson. Israel did not deserve the land. It was God's mercy, his grace, his choice that caused Israel to come in. It wasn't Israel's perfect faithfulness. Now, in one verse, we can see the challenges that Israel faced. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 21. You can turn there. Chapter 1, verse 21. And Moses is recounting a word he had brought to Israel. Behold, the Lord your God has set the land before you. Go up and possess it. Say that with me. Go up and possess it. Now, pay attention to this next part. As the Lord God of your fathers has said to you. You see, this means there was a clear instruction. Go up. Israel had an instruction. Go up now. Go up this way. Go up from this place. And then look at these next few words. Fear not. Say that with me. Fear not, neither be discouraged. Say that with me. Neither be discouraged. Okay, now while you're at it, the person sitting next to you likes you enough to sit next to you. So smile at them and say, fear not. Fear not. Look them in the eye. Fear not. Fear not. Now, if someone's not sitting next to you, you have to look, you have to find somebody else. Fear not. And don't be discouraged. Don't be discouraged. Now, let's remember the Hebrew. Altira, say that with me. Altira va'altechat. Fear not. Don't fear. Do not be afraid. And don't be discouraged. And don't be dismayed. You see, many of God's breakthroughs require that we deal with both fear and discouragement. And if we don't have victory over fear and we don't have victory over discouragement, we won't get through whatever we need to get through to get to the breakthrough. Israel would not get the promised land as long as she were being ruled, was being ruled by fear or discouragement. The promised land, which was not just the holy land to Israel, it's the homeland of Israel. This required that Israel deal with fear and discouragement, but it's a lesson for you and me too, that there are things God wants to give us that we'll never get if fear stops us or discouragement stops us. Israel had clear direction from the Lord. Go take the land before you. Go up, possess it, as the Lord God of your fathers has said to you. You've got a word. Go do it. Now, sometimes people say, well, I could move forward if I just had a word from God. But the fact is, even people who have a word from the Lord sometimes have fear as an obstacle, and they have discouragement as an obstacle, and they don't move forward despite the word. So whether you've gotten a word or you haven't, you still need to confront and work through and then have victory over fear and discouragement. Now, I like to think of fear and discouragement as the voices of two traveling companions. It's like fear and discouragement like to go places together. And if one of them is invited on the trip, they'll invite the other one. And so if you're having fellowship with fear, listening to fear a lot, guess what's going to come soon? Discouragement. And if you just give in to discouragement, fear is going to take its place as well. And I have noticed that fear and discouragement are, they're like commentators. They have an opinion about everything. If you watch enough TV and enough political commentators, you'll see that these commentators, these pundits, have opinions about everything, including things they know nothing about. Fear and discouragement are like that too. And they're also sort of like spin doctors. They spin circumstances, you know, and how they're to be interpreted. But they masquerade always as wisdom. They try to present their perspective as insight, as knowledge, as guidance that you should rely upon. And the way they do that is they selectively pull up evidence, and they use partial truths. Sometimes they'll even use whole truths, and they will always try to convince you of two things. Number one, be afraid. Number two, be discouraged. That's their job. That's what they do. They're specialists, if you will. But there is a truth that fear and discouragement always leave out. And if you think about that, what do they never talk about? They never talk about God's help. They never say, well, this situation's fearful, but don't worry, God is with you. Discouragement never says, I know you've waited a long time, but it's coming. They will always selectively lie about these matters. They will never say, God's protecting you. You see, in the scriptures, as Moses is recounting these things, as the Lord is reminding Israel of these different things, these different challenges that they were facing as they were going to the promised land, the Lord and Moses are clear about the challenges and the nature of the challenges. Oh, there are giants in the land. Is that clear? But don't be terrified of them. But they're so big. Yes, but God is with you. Do you remember? God doesn't try to deny reality. He acknowledges reality. He just says, there's a different perspective on that reality. He doesn't say, oh, there are no giants. That's just your imagination. He says, yes, they're there, but I will give you victory. So it's important not to let fear and discouragement be your main counselors. If they have your ear, they'll get your heart and your mind as well. Not only that, but fear and discouragement can defeat us from going forward because they can distract us. There are times when you can become so afraid that you or discouraged that you can't keep moving forward. How many of you have ever had to face something like that? You can identify with this. The fear stops you. The discouragement, the accumulation of it all stops you from moving forward and keeps you from taking steps, keeps you from recognizing opportunity, keeps you from missing the things that are already prepared for you from the Lord. For some reason, a few events came to my mind today as I was just contemplating the scriptures this morning. And one of them was from a time when Sandy and I were in Moscow and we were working together with Hero Israel Ministries on an outreach, a Messianic Jewish outreach to the city of Moscow. And Sandy and I had some serious responsibilities at the outreach for the whole team of several hundred people who were working together. And there was a moment, we were in the Olympic Stadium. If I make mistakes on details, Sandy, just call them out. Feel free, because I'm getting old. But we're there in Olympic Stadium in Moscow, and we see soldiers running in formation with automatic weapons. You remember? It's kind of scary. It's scary on a scale of 1 to 10 in Russia. 10. Because you're wondering, why are they here? There's no good reason for them to be here. There are only bad reasons for them to be here. Well, it turned out that there was a bomb threat of some sort. And so we had to evacuate the building. And so we're evacuating, 20,000 people in the building. And so we have to evacuate the building without panic. Now, if you just get up on stage and you say, everyone, I just want you to be quiet and orderly, but we're concerned there may be a bomb that's about to explode here. Guess what? It'll be chaos. That's right. And so we had to do something we'd never done before, which is to help people get out in an orderly way. And that was a great challenge. Now, as we're completing the task, we remember, oh, there are musicians down in the dressing rooms. And the walkie-talkies, which we all had, didn't work in the dressing rooms because they're underground in like cement bunkers, you know, the equivalent of that. And so, you know, it's a moment. Okay, threat of a bomb. Musicians. I mean, there are plenty of musicians in the world. But these happen to be Messianic musicians we care about, and it's our responsibility. And I remember just thinking, we better make sure we get them, and having to go down and deal with that. And all that was required was that we not give in to fear. That's all that was required. Of course, we could have had a, how can I say this? I might not be here talking to you at this moment. We didn't know what to make of it. But after it was all said and done, we had some understanding it could happen again. And so eventually, this is what we decided to do. Let's have equipment outside. And so if they tell us there is a bomb threat, we go outside and we continue the festival. And you know, that was really clever. We thought we were smart for doing this. And it worked. The people came outside, we continued, and we had the outreach. And there was a part of us, I think, I don't know how you felt about it, Sandy, as clearly as I know how I felt about it, but I began to like minimize the whole threat of it all. You know, because nothing blew up. And so I thought, oh, you know, people call them bomb threats all the time. We just have to be prepared. Don't worry. A few years later, we find out that a terrorist group in Russia called Legion Werewolf had actually planned to bomb the stadium while we were there. And they were just rabid anti-Semites. And that was their plan. And the police, the Russian Homeland Security, FBI, CIA, KGB, all their stuff, they got different initials than we have. But they got involved because there was this internal conflict among Legion Werewolf, and the conflict escalated to the point where they started shooting each other, killing each other right before they were supposed to come and bomb the stadium. And so God protected us. Do you see that? Now, afterwards, after we understood all of this, we thought, there is a grace that allows you to have courage, but there is also a kind of divine stupidity that can come upon you that also is like courage. It just says, nothing's going to happen. Thinking nothing could happen when something really was about to happen. But we learned something. God was protecting us. We had to hold on to the purpose. Our purpose was not to have heroics. Our purpose was to bring the good news of Yeshua. That simple. And we had to contemplate how to avoid doing that, how to avoid being stopped in our intentions of doing it. Another time we were in Minsk and we were having an outreach there, first one in Belarus. And I remember there were such big crowds trying to get in, it became chaos outside. And the militia, the police, and the soldiers who were there thought that with this many people and this much chaos, close the building, don't let anybody in. And then, certain mentality over there, they started like being rough with the people who were trying to get in. And same mentality on the people's part, they didn't want to be manhandled, so they were being rough back. And so you have like the makings of a dangerous situation. And again, I'm thinking, well, what are we going to do? And maybe it was the second night, was it, Sandy, or the third night, but I saw what was happening and I decided something has to happen to stop the militia from doing bad stuff and from the people from overpressing and creating conflict. And so not knowing any better, I went to the head of the security, the police there, and I said, let me take charge. I'd never done anything like that. And so I got a bullhorn, my translator got a bullhorn, and I said, let me do this. And so I brought the crowd under control. It was kind of crazy. I don't think I could do it again because now I've had that experience. I know what it would mean. But the crowd got under control, and everybody was allowed to come in an orderly fashion. There were no longer any problems. And it was such a strange situation because there I am, a messianic rabbi, giving orders to the Belarusian police and special forces. It was interesting, wasn't it, Sandy? Now, while that's going on, Sandy has another mission, which is to identify people who need to be brought in by back doors and side doors because there may not be enough seats any other way. And she would just find people. She had an eye for this. She could find people, and then we made special arrangements so she could like get people in ahead of others who needed to be there. It was a marvelous time. And then one more experience where we had to confront fear. Sandy and I were relatively new believers. We were at the house of good friends of ours in the city I grew up in, Roanoke, Virginia. Jewish family was throwing a party right around Christmas. It wasn't a Christmas party. It was a Jewish party around Christmas. And they had a lovely house, and there were two age groups, the kids, that was my age group, the 20s, we were invited, and then the parents, they were older than us, another generation, they had their friends, and we were all sort of commingling. And we were at one point in their living room, and there was a nice buffet that was there, some great food. But there was a doctor, a local doctor, who was also the most prolific abortionist who was there. And he was both drunk and a little bit high, if I remember, from the information we got later. And he took a knife and he started hacking at, was it a turkey carcass? You know, like hacking at it. And he said, if you didn't believe in demons, you surely would have at that moment. Because something on his face did not look like him. It looked dark and evil. And he said, this is what I do to women all day long. It was awful. And so there were a number of my friends from high school and old friends who were around us, and they were disgusted. They just went out of the room. Sandy and I stayed in the room just a little bit longer. His eyes locked on Sandy's, and somehow he was in an instant on the side of the room where we were. He had like just instantly appeared, and he had that knife, and he was holding it to Sandy's throat. It was a scary situation. So Sandy, woman of God, full of the Spirit, does something, would you say unprecedented in a moment? Never had a moment like that. Yeah, you don't practice, you know. So what would you do in this situation? So she's been filled with the Holy Spirit, and she speaks in unknown tongues at him. And his face contorts, and then he says, what did you say? And she continues, and it was amazing. He froze. He couldn't move. And that gave me time to, like, unwrap him. And Sandy walked out. I walked out. It was the most amazing situation. I won't tell you all the details right now, though it's fascinating. Years later, we're at a movie theater, and we're leaving the theater, and who's in line to go in? The doctor who'd held the knife to Sandy's throat. I don't know if he really remembered this whole thing because of his condition at the time. But Sandy sees him, she elbows me and says, look, there's Dr., I won't say his name right now. And as she walks by him, she takes her finger, puts it in her collar, and goes, and smiles at him. She wasn't afraid. I'm bringing these up because these are examples, fearful situations we faced, where God gave us the wherewithal to keep going and to not stop and to not give in to fear. Who knows how these circumstances may have played out differently, or how others may have played out had we simply given in to fear. Now, Sandy and I are just like anybody else. We have situations where we do give in to fear and to discouragement. But these were coming to my mind because these were connected to something, our spiritual calling. Our work in the former Soviet Union was part of our call to bring good news to the Jewish people and raise up shepherds for the house of Israel. We weren't there for a holiday or for a vacation. We were there serving God. And I can tell you, when you're serving God, no matter what the circumstance, God will be with you. He'll protect you. He'll do great things for you, but you may have to deal with fearful and discouraging situations. Now, this week, I was praying with Michelle Allen, and one of our routines, it's really a guiding principle, is that one or both of us will read some scripture out loud that encourages us and builds our faith and empowers us. We don't get into great theology about minute issues. We want to be strong. We want to have victory, and so we bring scriptures that speak to that. And this week, Michelle read from Psalm 33. So I want to ask you to turn there to Psalm 33, verse 18. I just want to read five verses to you and make some comments because I noticed something. These scriptures speak to how we cultivate a relationship with God that helps us overcome fear and discouragement. Verse 18 says, "Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love." Repeat after me this. The eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love. God is looking for us. He's looking out for us. He's watching us, but he's watching a particular group of people, those who fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. And when we're talking about fearing God, we're talking about having respect for his greatness. It's not terror. It's something else. And I've noticed this, the fear of the Lord is an antidote to the fear and discouragement that we have been talking about. When you have the fear of the Lord, it will drive out fear of other circumstances and discouragement. And so the Psalms here are saying that the God is looking at us. The eye of the Lord is on those who fear him. And that phrase, the eye of the Lord, doesn't just mean he's looking. It means he's looking out for those who fear him, those who hope in his steadfast love. Now, this is very important, hope. Hope is that abiding expectation of good. And what is the hope? The hope is in his steadfast love. You see, this is a passage that's meaningful to people who are trying to walk with God, but even those who stumble. Sometimes when you stumble, you think, I don't deserve the grace of God. And the truth is you don't deserve it. What you're counting on is not that you'll be worthy. You're counting on his steadfast love. He loves you so much that you can be secure in his love. Even when you fail, even when you have a setback. Now, the one thing that you can do that will jeopardize that security is to intentionally decide to renounce God and go away from him. But the normal trials and tribulations and struggles we all have in trying to live faithful lives, these are things that God fully understands, and he's steadfast. That's an important word, steadfast. Say that with me. Steadfast. Now just smile at the person sitting next to you or behind you or in front of you and say, he is steadfast. He is steadfast. He's steadfast. Now, I know you, I know me. We're not so steadfast. Even the most disciplined of us is not perfect. God is perfect. He's steadfast. You can count on him, and he is worthy. He's steadfast in his love. Now, it's really important to hope in his steadfast love and to not be in a position where you're trying to win spiritual brownie points with God. Because if you're thinking, oh, you know, this will really make God like me or love me, that means you're already in a compromised position. And it's not if you think, oh, he doesn't like me, but if I do it right, he will like me or he will love me. He's decided to love you because he's good, not because you're good. Now, he wants you to be better, don't get me wrong, because this isn't a message how you can just go do whatever you want. It's a message how you can keep moving forward even when you do what you don't want to do. His love is steady. And what we depend on is his steadfast love rather than our character. We need character. We're encouraged to build up in ourselves the fruit of the Spirit, to have good disciplines, to make good decisions, to be faithful. But we can't depend on our own righteousness because we're imperfect, we fall short, we all need atonement for our sins, every one of us. But God's love is not volatile, it is steady. Now it says, those who hope in a steadfast love, that he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. Well, Sandy and I learned in these experiences, he does deliver our soul from death. And what does that mean? It means you may be in dangerous situations, in life-threatening situations, and God can protect you. And he does protect you. And he'll keep you alive in famine. How do I understand that? When you don't have resources, God will still provide for you. And he'll keep you going. Verse 20, our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. So we're waiting for the Lord. This is what we know is the missing factor that we so desperately need. We need God's help. Now, if you don't know you need God's help, the person sitting next to you knows you do. And it's useful. It's useful to have a good attitude about it. And that has two sides. It means you could look at anybody else and say, they need help. They need help. And you could also look in the mirror and say, I need help. Can you say those two things? They need help. I need help. And they both go together. He is our help and our shield. For God to be our shield tells us we need protection. We can't fully protect ourselves. We need his help to protect ourselves. Then verse 21. This is so wonderful. Because our heart is glad in him. And that is because we trust in his holy name. Now this tells us something. You may be in the middle of a situation. It could be long-term that's fearful or discouraging, but you can still have gladness. How? Because you trust in him. The more you trust in God, the more you start noticing little things that he does that are really good. And your trust in God is not just a private matter. It has to do with how you view the whole world, the universe that you're living in. When you trust in God and then you see God doing good for somebody else, it affects you. When I heard about Rutledge, as I told you earlier today, getting that job, you know what? It made me happy. When I heard the news that Kathy Dexter House had conceived all those months ago, it made me happy. Not just her family, it made me happy. When I hear news of a healing that someone has, or even a job interview someone has, I rejoice in it and I say, thank you, Lord. And that fills my heart up with gladness. And we need to have resources that continually fill us up with gladness. And the reason is life is difficult. So we have to take notice. John's mother, cancer-free now. Does that make you happy? You might say, well, I don't really know her. So what? John does. And she knows John. And so you're happy for all of them. Touched in the heart. You see, our heart is glad in him because we trust in his holy name. We want to experience the mercy and the love of God. And that's why this section concludes in verse 22. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you. You see, it's a prayer. God, let your steadfast love be upon us. How many of you need some more encouragement? You need some more fearlessness, some more boldness, some more power? You can pray this way. Lord, let your steadfast love be upon me. Pour your steadfast love out on me. And as God shows love to you, directly and through the lives of other people, your heart starts getting filled up again. And sadness starts getting pushed away. You know, it's hard to be sad and glad at the same time. It's hard to be hopeful and discouraged at the same time. And so you need to know that hope will cure discouragement. Courage will cure fear. Some people have fears. The only way to get through them is to get through them. I've talked to a number of people. They want to be in a position where they can speak to others and share with others, but they have stage fright or mic fright. And you know what I tell them? You just got to get up and do it anyway. You've got to keep doing it until you have mastery over it and it doesn't stop you. You can't get rid of it first. You have to do it and keep doing it until you're not ruled by the fear. Now, does that mean you'll never have the fear? No, it doesn't mean that. It means the fear won't stop you. That's what we're talking about. Don't let the fear stop you. Don't let the discouragement stop you. And I love the way this ends. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you. So this is what our part is, to keep hoping in God. Not to hope that we're going to do things just so or that we're going to make everything happen, but to realize our hope is in Him. If we love Him, if we hope in Him, we can expect the great things that He's told us will actually come about. So all these are indications that you've said yes to the Lord. If you have fear of the Lord, meaning that you respect Him and you fear Him more than other circumstances or other people's approval or disapproval. If you have hope in a steadfast love, rather than thinking you can somehow earn and deserve a holy God's perfect blessing. If you have assurance of God's protection, and if you have gladness of heart. Gladness of heart. You see, that's the final indicator that you're saying yes to God, because without that gladness, it means it's sort of detached and removed from you. It's something you think about, but you don't fully believe. But when you're glad, and you know it. So I think it's important for us to get really specific and concrete by saying yes. And here's how you say yes. These are some examples. You say, yes, you are God. You say that. You are God. Now that's one step. You are God. Say that with me. You are God. And then you take it another step, and this is contained in the Hebrew word Adonai, which means Lord, but it really doesn't just mean Lord, it means my Lord. And so you say, yes, you're my God, you're my Lord. Can you say that? Yes, you are my God and my Lord. I don't just think there is a God, I submit myself to God, and He is my Lord. And then we take it a step further. Lord, you are my hope. Can you say that? Lord, you are my hope. And then we take another step. You are my protection, Lord. Say that with me. You are my protection, Lord. And as you begin to speak like that, the heart changes. The mind changes. The spirit changes. And our trusting in God reshapes us and enables us to keep moving forward. Now, I want to conclude with something very simple for you to do. I want you to think about a breakthrough that you need. And I want you to lift it up to the Lord. So let a breakthrough come to mind, something that you know you need yourself or that one of your loved ones needs. Better if it's the breakthrough you need, because mostly we don't deal with fear and discouragement just for other people. We deal with it most strongly for ourselves. And so think about a breakthrough you need and lift it up to the Lord. And the easiest way to lift it up is just to say a few words about it. Lord, here's the breakthrough I need. And to say it to Him. And so in the moment of your private space, you don't have to say anything out loud. Even though prayer out loud is important and valuable, at a moment like this, it's good in your heart and in your mind just to be able to say, Lord, here's the breakthrough I need. And I especially encourage you to lift up a breakthrough that you need that is also causing you to face fear and discouragement. And if you recognize, oh, there's some fear and there's discouragement that's keeping me from the breakthrough, that's exactly the kind you want to lift up to the Lord. Here's that breakthrough, Lord. And as you're doing that, now I want you to just repeat some things, and these are things to say to the Lord. Lord, you're my protection. Can you say that out loud? You don't have to say it in a strong voice, but just even to whisper, Lord, you are my protection. Lord, you are my hope. Lord, you make me bold. Lord, you give me courage. Lord, you give me hope. Lord, you give me power. Lord, you give me victory. And because of you, I will not be ruled by fear and discouragement. In the name of Yeshua, we pray. Lord, I thank you that you give us the ways and the means to break through. And you open our hearts and you touch us. And you make us glad and you make us courageous because you yourself are filled with boldness and joy. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I pray that we would take note of this day and be able to observe breakthroughs that come as we have the victory over fear and discouragement. In Yeshua's name I pray. Amen. Let's close with Aaron's blessing. I want to ask you to stand up and don't be alone. If you are alone, find someone else to stand with. And let's pray for Brian Rose and for his family. They're going up to upstate New York for almost a month to see family, friends, and work in a camp. So we just want to ask God's blessings on them. Lord, thank you for Brian and Deanne. Thank you for the worship, leadership that they gave to us this morning. We pray that you will watch over them, protect them, provide for them in every way. And thank you, Lord, for giving them a new home to move into when they get back. And we lift up to you all those who need housing, that you would provide for them in Yeshua's name. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha. Ye'er Adonai p'nav elecha v'ichunecha. Yisa Adonai p'nav elecha v'yasem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep watch over you and protect you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you his peace. In the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Amen. Shabbat Shalom.